Well, this afternoon we will be diverging from our normal series, and that will be starting up a new fifth Sunday series today, this being the fifth Sunday of a month that has five Sundays. It happened typically four times a year. Back in January, we finished up our walk through God's law, through the Ten Commandments. That was a very challenging series for me, personally, as well as in terms of preaching. Now we're going to be beginning a new series talking about another expression of our thankfulness, or is God's law lived, seeking to live according to it, is one of our expressions of thankfulness for God's grace to us in Christ Jesus. Now we're looking at another act of thankfulness, which the Heidelberg Catechism calls the chief act of thankfulness. We're looking at prayer. We're going to be in two passages today, primarily. Psalm 116, verses 8 through 14, which we actually did Psalm 116 as our call to worship today. And then we'll also be looking at Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. We'll be taking a look at what I like to term the disciples' prayer. So let's first read from Psalm 116, verses 8 through 14. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And then from the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have brought us together this afternoon. We thank you for your word, which is your revelation. We thank you that in what we have just read, we have not looked at mere words on a page, but these words are your voice. And we pray that we would receive what we have just read as such, as words from you. We pray, our Father, that you would give us today multiple hearts and minds, attentive ears. We pray that you would strengthen and increase our faith through the work of your Spirit by your word. And that you would rest upon this preacher, that you would chain him to the truth that is your word, so that he might freely declare what is true and do so clearly and accurately and faithfully. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think of prayer and the idea of prayer, a number of different reactions might spring up from us. And from any one of us, depending on what's going on at any given time, we might have different reactions. We might hear the word prayer, and some nights, Donna and I pray before we go to bed every night. There's some nights where I am just tired, and I just want to go to bed. I think we have to pray. And it is, and just being honest, it's difficult for me to pull myself to do that because I'm tired and I want to go to bed. And when I'm doing that, I'm thinking prayer is a difficult chore. Other times we may hear prayer. We may all of a sudden say, yes, let's do so with eagerness. And sometimes when we hear the word prayer, we're overcome with guilt. Because maybe we realize we don't do it as much as we should, or do it as much as we think we should. Sometimes when we think of prayer, we may think of it as a sense of law that is do this and live, detached from any sense of grace. What we're going to learn today is prayer is rooted in grace. And prayer flows from that, and prayer is motivated by that. When I was a new Christian back in 1995, 1996, I had this idea based on some biographies I had read that I needed to get up at 5 a.m., every day, and I needed to pray for at least an hour. And I was convinced that is what I needed to do, that that was what it was for me to be a faithful, God-fearing Christian. And I eagerly said, yes, we'll start Monday. So the alarm went off at 5 a.m. I got up. I opened my Bible and read a few verses, closed my eyes and bowed my head to pray. And an hour and a half later, I woke up. And I was overcome with guilt. Because I had convinced myself that this was what it was I needed in order for me to really know Jesus. As I needed to do this in this way. If I didn't, I had convinced myself I had little hope as a Christian if I didn't get up at 5 a.m. every day and pray for an hour at a minimum. Of course, then I picked another time of the day, and a little bit later, where I was a little more awake, I started praying. And then 10 minutes later, I'd run out of things to pray for. And again, I was overcome with guilt because I put my prayer on a timer. And I've talked to many who think the same. I think to an extent we have that idea, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray. We should pray. We must pray. We need to have an appropriate perspective on what prayer is and how it is such great benefit to us. It's not that God, we're going to learn, it's not that God needs our prayers. It's not that we're adding something to God. Prayer is a great gift that He's given to us to benefit us. We might say that while it's not found in the scripture, I think the principle is true by what we confess in our articles of faith, by good and necessary consequence, that the Christian was not made for prayer, but prayer was made for the Christian. The benefit to us. It may be true. I can't say that authoritatively. So then, what is prayer? What is it to pray? What do we think about when we pray? Sometimes when we think of prayer, we think of it more akin, even though we might not put it in these words, but we're approaching God as if He were some sort of cosmic Santa Claus. We go to Him and we think, I've been good, and so thus because I've been good, He can give me the things that I'm asking for. And that we go to Him for the purpose of getting things from Him. Getting the things that we want. Getting gifts. And while it is part of prayer is asking for gifts. It's far more than that. Is it a matter of do this and live? That prayer being is prayer fundamentally a type of law by which if we don't do this, we don't live? Or do we do this because we live? Here's our basic idea today, our thesis that we'll be running through this entire series. That prayer is an act of thanksgiving in all of its forms. Thanksgiving because of God's loving kindness and bountiful goodness to us. When I say in all of its forms, I mean prayer when it comes, whether it is praise, whether it is thanksgiving, whether it is confession, whether it is supplication and asking for God to help us and others in our and their need. All of that is an act of thanksgiving. We talked about the law in the Ten Commandments and the three different uses of the law. One that says, the law that says, do this and live. And we look at it and we don't do that. And we see that because of that, we don't live. The law serves by means of being written on conscience as a restrainer on human activity. And then it's also a guide for believers to live from the life by which we live. And we seek to honor Christ through obedience to the law as an act of thanksgiving. Not because we get something out of it. It's simply our calling. Our thankfulness is an expression of our love for Him. And so it is with prayer. It's an expression of our love for Him of thanksgiving. Which brings us to Psalm 116, verses 8 through 14. We just read it, but let's keep it fresh on our minds. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. This psalm is serving as a celebration of God's deliverance as well as a confident expectation of God's deliverance. In the immediate context, it is telling of Israel's deliverance through its various different trials and difficulties it had faced. Some of them, even many of them, as a result of their own activity, but seeking deliverance and rejoicing in God's deliverance. It's also telling a story that points beyond Israel to the one who is the greater Israel, to the true Israel, Jesus Christ. The one who himself, as the psalm said earlier, was ensnared in the cords of death. The one who, looking to the joy that was coming to him, that joy that he would indeed walk in the land of the living, that he endured the agonies of the cross after having lived in accordance with the weakness of mankind, a perfect life. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We also see it from our standpoint. We are to recognize Christ in the psalm, and we are to learn what it teaches us for life in Christ. And we see in this passage, in verses 12 through 14, a remarkable statement. Remember, he says, you've delivered my soul from death, after saying, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, with his expression of faith in verses 10 and 11. And then verse 12, he asks a question, reflecting upon God's goodness. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? What shall I do to recognize his benefits to me? How shall I express thanksgiving? that the answer is true, that we will seek to honor him more and to live for him more and to exalt him. Those might be the first answers we give. And those are true answers. The answer given to us in this text might surprise us. Because our first inclination is to say this, to ask from, because we would think, oh, to ask for more benefit would be presumptuous. It would express ingratitude. However, we're dealing with the eternal God in whose nature it is to be ever giving and ever kind and ever bountiful to his people. This is what he says. I will lift up the cup of salvation. That's an expression of thanks in and of itself. Might be even making reference to a celebratory rite of some sort. This is traditionally read as a communion text. But then he says, after saying, I will lift up the cup of salvation, he says, and call upon the name of the Lord. What will I render to the Lord for all the many benefits that he's given to me? He said, I will call upon the name of the Lord. What is that language for? What is it to call upon the Lord? It is to go to him and ask him for his benefits. To ask him for him to pour out his loving kindness and his goodness and to protect and guide and provide for his people in all their real and true needs. That's right. We heard that right. An expression of thanksgiving is this: I will ask for more benefits. We hear that and we might think, but is that not presumptuous? Isn't asking for more ingratitude? Well, maybe if we're dealing with sinful mankind, but to call upon the Lord is to ask him to bring us rescue and for salvation. To call upon the Lord is to ask him to demonstrate himself. To call upon the Lord is to ask God to demonstrate who he is and thus honor himself. To ask for his benefits is a supreme act of thanksgiving. He also adds that he will pay his vows in the presence of his people. That is, he will do that which God has asked him to do, as he has all of his people and with his people. There's another psalm. There's several psalms that sound like this. This psalm in particular, verses 16 and 17. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. What is a sacrifice of thanksgiving but calling upon the name of the Lord? But we hear in Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15, language that is yet still similar. He says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. This particular psalm is filled with exhortations to a people, calling them to repentance, calling them to return to their Lord, calling them to repent of their idolatry. For they had not remembered him. But in that call to repentance, this is what he says. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon me in the day of trouble. And in that I will deliver you and you shall glorify me, says the Lord. So to turn from him, to turn to him from those things, he said, is to call upon him, which is an expression of worship, which is an expression of thanksgiving. Prayer is an act of thanksgiving. Or a passage that we looked at a couple of months ago when we entered into the current section of Hebrews that we're in. How Jesus is greater than the Mosaic priesthood. He's greater than Aaron. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is the posture that the author of Hebrews tells us to have in approaching this throne of grace? The posture of with confidence, that we might find help, that we might find grace in time of need. And the whole basis of that is the fact that we have this great high priest who passed through the heavens. That is, his sacrifice was not merely an earthly type sacrifice, as was the sacrifices of the temple, but one that has heavenly, eternal impact. And he ascended to the heavens where he sits at the right hand. Today is actually, typically in some churches, was called Ascension Sunday, the Sunday after Ascension Day. And that's a recognition of Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father. But we see that because of what he did for us, and because he is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, in every respect tempted as we are, but unlike the priests of the Mosaic covenant, he needed no sacrifice to offer on behalf of himself. For he was heard on account of his own reverence. But it's so that we may find mercy and grace and help in time of need. And it's all an expression of recognizing what Jesus did for us, our great high priest. So prayer is an expression of thanksgiving. It is rendering to the Lord because of all of his benefits. We're not paying him back. It is impossible to pay back the great gift by which we have been rescued and redeemed. We cannot ever pay that back because that is of infinite worth and we do not have infinite resources. It's just simply an expression of thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving because it expresses dependence upon God. It recognizes that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves and glorifies God because it recognizes truly where our sufficiency lies. And that is in and of itself glorifying and honoring to God. You see, we sometimes think that we can somehow contribute to God, contribute to Him, to add to Him. But consider you're in a desert and you have a cup full of water. And you run across this oasis with this well that is just overflowing with water. And you watch it for a few days. It just never stops. And it's overflowing. And you think, you know, this is the middle of the desert. I think I should add to this well. I'm going to take my little 8-ounce cup of water here and I'm going to pour it in there to add to this well. We cannot add to God. Prayer is thanksgiving because it expresses that. We're dependent upon Him. Prayer is an act of thanksgiving because it is an act of obedience. You see, we are called upon to obey God, and He's called upon us to pray. And to seek to obey God is, in and of itself, an act of thanksgiving. But again, it's not because God holds out a carrot on a stick and says, do this and you might eventually get this carrot. You know the illustration, to get a donkey to move, a stubborn donkey. Sometimes they don't move. What you do is you attach a stick over their head and put a carrot on it, and they'll chase after the carrot. God is never that way. It's simply an act of thanksgiving, expressing obedience to Him. It is thanksgiving in that it is the language of humility, similar to dependence. I find it interesting that in both James and 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He might exalt you." That's verse 6, by the way. Verse 7, "Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." That ing, that word there, casting, continues this exhortation of humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God by casting your cares upon Him. Prayer is an act of humility. It shows that I don't have what it takes, but I need someone else who is my advocate, who is my protector. And it is thanksgiving because it expresses faith in God. It expresses faith in God through Christ Jesus. It expresses that we trust Him and we don't trust ourselves. That we trust Him and not the means that He uses to fulfill the way that He showers His goodness and kindness upon Him. He uses means, but those means are not Him. It expresses faith in God. There's also several passages in the New Testament before we look at Matthew chapter 6 and the disciples' prayer. Let's consider some of these passages. We see prayer as an act of thanksgiving because God delights to shower His good gifts and kindness on His children. First of all, we see Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. "And He said to them, 'Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, and because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." You see, what we have there is a friend who gets woken up at 2 a.m. and by his neighbor and says, "Hey, I've got people coming over tomorrow, and I completely forgot to ask earlier. I need some bread for them." And the neighbor internally is going, "Whatever, man, you're on your own. You don't want to do this. It's 2 a.m. They said he's still going to do it, but begrudgingly. He's using that as an illustration of if a friend would do this, how much more would God, who is not begrudging, but loves to show His sufficiency and kindness and goodness to His own children? How much more should we ask of such? Luke chapter 7, verses 7 through 10. He says, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" Of course, I can imagine some dads might say, "That might be a fun joke." But in reality, no father is going to be truly mean-spirited to their child. No good father, anyway. But notice, The idea is, how much more would your Father in heaven do even better? We see the character of God. He is good. He's kind to those whom he has called to covenant with himself in Christ Jesus. So how much more should we go to him and seek mercy and help in time of need? The problem we encounter is when we expect that his mercy and his help looks a certain way. And that's what we expect him to do. His mercy and his help may come in ways unexpected. Ways that, to the outside eye, look like he didn't do anything. One of my favorite catechisms, probably my favorite, the Heidelberg Catechism and its counterpart, written by the revised and improved version, written, edited by Hercules Collins, who found great benefit for his church in it, and said it has a problem on baptism. So he made it better by recognizing that we baptize believers. But ask this question, why do we pray? And it says, because it is the chief part of the thankfulness which God requires of us, and because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to such as earnestly and without ceasing beg them from him, and render thanks unto him for them. The assertion is that it's the chief part of thankfulness which God requires, because God gives grace in his Holy Spirit only those who seek him and ask for help. As James says, why do you not have? Because you don't ask. But then he says, but then when you do ask, you ask amiss that you might bring glory to yourself, essentially is what he is saying. So we have prayer being laid out as an act of thanksgiving. Why we pray? Because it's thankfulness. It's not because we're trying to squeeze something out of God. It's an expression of thankfulness. And it does great benefit to, there is great benefit to us as a byproduct. But it is first an expression of thankfulness. We should keep that always in mind when it comes to prayer. To remember that we have a sufficient high priest who made sacrifice for our sins, who lived the life we couldn't live, and thus we have that door open to us. We pray because that door is open to us. And so we enter boldly. But then we say, how is it that we pray? That is sometimes where we encounter trouble, because we sometimes get stuck into this idea that it has to be done in a time minimum. If you don't pray more than 5 minutes, you have not prayed. That's something we sometimes think. Or sometimes we get caught up into saying we need to use certain words or phrases. Or that if we don't use the flowery language that we might read in poems of prayer, that we're not really praying well. I think sometimes we preachers do a disservice sometimes when we pray in excessively flowery language. On the other hand, we just need to communicate truth as well. An example. Must we, after the end of our prayer, use a certain three words? Is in Jesus' name a formula for prayer? To what does that refer? That if we just simply close our prayer with amen, we don't say in Jesus' name, we say, oh, nope, we didn't pray. God didn't, we didn't use the right, we didn't use the formula. No. Rather, we should look at it this way. To pray in the name of Christ is an obedience to his command, and in confidence on his promises to ask for mercy for his sake, not by bare mentioning of his name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and his mediation. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray because of the merits of Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's good to say that afterwards because it reminds us of that. By the way, what I just quoted was the Westminster Larger Catechism. It acknowledges that our prayers are accepted on account of Jesus Christ. Also, the Spirit helps us to pray in our own weakness when we don't have the words. I've talked with people sometimes in group prayer, and someone might say, I just don't have the words to express that. I don't know how to pray for this thing. So pray best as you know how, best as you can. And then look at Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In our own weakness, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And the Spirit intercedes with groanings that we don't hear. There are some folks who take this and understand it primarily in terms of it's an ecstatic experience of sorts. That's praying by the Spirit, and you just are overcome with a sense of groaning. I don't read it that way. Rather, it's saying that we don't know what to pray, and the Spirit intercedes on our behalf because He knows the mind of God, being God Himself. Or are our prayers judged by God by how long they are? That we need to have long and lengthy prayers, will He hear a short, quick prayer? Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. Jesus gives instructions. In Matthew chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, it's found in Luke. He's answering the question from the disciples, Lord, teach us how to pray. This is what He says in Matthew 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What I just read, that short prayer that He gave, is oftentimes called the Lord's Prayer. Some traditions refer to it as the Our Father. Maybe you've heard Catholics say that the priest told me to pray 10 Our Fathers. That's what that means. I'm not a big fan of the Lord's Prayer, because when I hear the Lord's Prayer, I say, which one? John 17 or John 11 or maybe Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That was a prayer. Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken me? I prefer to call it the disciples' prayer or the disciples' model prayer, as it's given to us by Jesus. He laid out a template for prayer here. Some folks read this as it's intended primarily just to be repeated. While it's not, I would say that it's not intended to just be repeating it, to be repeated or recited. Reciting it is good, as it ingrains within us the pattern. It's okay to recite it. It's not simply, as I see it, given as a something to recite together, although I enjoy doing that. Also notice, it's not a particularly long prayer. It can be said in under 30 seconds. The disciples' model prayer. It's also not incredibly complex. It's a very simple, organized, though it is based on very profound and magnificent and eternal truths. So he's given this model prayer that when he gives it, it's under a minute. We can also see that there's several different parts to it. In the series that we'll be following, we'll actually be walking through each one of these parts or petitions in the prayer. Each one of these different parts or petitions. The first part, commonly called the preface, the opening, says, "Our Father in heaven." It directs our prayer to the object of prayer, our Father. What do we mean by our Father? What do we mean by in heaven? What do we learn from those words? We also learn that it tells us there's only one true object of prayer. That is our God. There's no one else to whom we can be praying or may be praying. No prayers to saints, no prayers to Mary or such. Praying to our Father through Jesus Christ. We then move on to the first petition. Hallowed be your name. It sets the tone in prayer, expressing God's name, that his name is to be hallowed, that his name is revered, that his name is holy, that his name is exalted. We'll learn more about that. Then there's the preface. That was the first petition. The second petition or request or statement is, "Your kingdom come." What are we asking when we ask, "Your kingdom come"? What do we ask when we say, "Ask, hallowed be your name, let your name be exalted"? What do we ask when we ask, "Your kingdom come"? We're asking fundamentally for his rule to be present, for his rule to be made known in our lives, in the lives of our brothers and sisters. The third petition is, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What are we asking when we ask that? Well, we're asking that God's perfect will in heaven be done here on earth, first and foremost in and among ourselves. And that among his people, his will would be made known. His revelation would be made known. And that his revelation would be declared to those who don't have it. The fourth petition says, "Give us this day our daily bread." What are we asking in that petition? We're asking for provision. We're asking for sustenance. This is the act of supplication, asking that God would meet our needs and the needs of others for whom we are praying. You hear daily bread. Bread was the staple in the ancient Palestinian world. Bread and fish. Primarily bread. So bread is asking for their physical needs, but it goes beyond those needs, and it goes beyond our own needs, but needs of others. The fifth petition, "Forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us." We have here the acknowledgement of our sinfulness and the acknowledgement of our own obligation to forgive those who have sinned against us. It is confession. Then there's the sixth petition, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Asking that the Lord might not lead us to where we would be tempted, but if we are tempted, that we would be delivered from that evil, that we might walk uprightly, that the Lord would help us when we face temptation, that the Lord would help us when we are facing different evils. And then it concludes with, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Which, that does not appear in all the manuscripts, and it doesn't appear in all the English translations. I do think it is reliable and should be included. But there we're expressing the goal of prayer, to express that all things belong to God, and it is all for Him and for His sake. So as an overview, we can see that there are several things which should compose our prayers, from the address to God, to its different petitions, to its conclusions. It gives us a guide, so that we don't have to be tied to some sort of specific, as is in some places, repetition, as he said, as the Gentiles do, saying these same words over and over and over and over again. I remember my trip to Tibet in China, not the Tibet Autonomous Region, but Qinghai Province, where there's actually more Tibetans in Qinghai and Gansu than there are in the Tibet Autonomous Region. But I remember going there and went to this monastery in the Qinghai Province. And I remember people walking around it, and they were just spinning spun each wheel as they walked by it. Because in spinning each of those wheels, as long as those wheels are spinning, the prayer that you had in your mind goes up. And they have to say the right words at the right time for it to work. See, that's not true of biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is actually quite simple, just as this prayer is quite simple. So we have several things by which we should pray. We keep this in our minds. As I mentioned, we'll be walking through each one of these parts of the disciples' prayer on our fifth Sundays for the next probably year and a half to 2 years. So in review, what is prayer? It is an act, first and foremost, of thanksgiving by which we approach the throne of grace, that we might praise Him, that we might thank Him, that we might seek His help, His mercy, His grace in time of need for ourselves and others. All because we're thankful for what He does for us. It's an expression of dependence. And so, my brothers and sisters, let us then pray as our Lord taught us. And if you haven't memorized, you can join with me. If not, that's okay. We'll pray this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.